If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to John chapter 12? Gospel of John chapter 12. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. John chapter 12. Now, we know this day is Palm Sunday because over 2,000 years ago, the whole city threw a parade for Jesus. And palm branches, coats, all in anticipation of his coming. It was a time of celebration where he was worshipped and he was praised. But you know what? It was a bittersweet kind of day. Because as we know, Friday was coming. Agony was coming. The cross was coming. Now this day marks the beginning of the very last week of the Lord's first journey here to earth. What we call a Passion Week. Needless to say, at this point in time, Jesus was well known. In fact, as we could say, his reputation preceded him. They knew he was coming. And many of the people who had either heard him or witnessed his miracles and his signs, heard about how he healed numerous people, restored sight to the blind, made the lame walk, cast out demons, healed lepers. He was doing all kinds of wonderful things. But perhaps the most powerful of his signs was when he raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead 4 days. Remember, they came and said, Rabbi, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. Right? No, Jesus. And I've said this so many times. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, had he not said, Lazarus, everybody that had ever been dead would have come out of the grave, you know, just come forth. So these people flocked to see the one that they saw as the Messiah. The triumphal entry is in all four Gospels. And it had all the elements of a major network presentation. It really did. Had all the big crowds waving the palms and just having a wonderful time. Here comes the Messiah riding into town on a borrowed colt. It was a parade you'd never forget. And for a lot of people, they felt like this was Jesus' big day. I mean, this was his coming out. This surely marked the beginning of the reign of the conquering king. The Prince of Peace was in town, folks.
Amen.
The Messiah riding through Jerusalem. The Redeemer, the Savior of the world was coming. Amen. Actually, you could go up and shake his hand. You could get an autograph if you wanted one. Wow. But you know what? They wanted a Messiah on their terms, not on biblical terms. They wanted it on their terms. They wanted a mail order leader. What they got was a suffering Savior. They ordered a ruler. God sent him a servant. They wanted a king and a throne and a crown. They got a carpenter's son hanging on a cross. They didn't understand that he had come to liberate their souls, not their cities. To deliver them from the punishment of sin, not to deliver them from some temporary dictator. Not he came to conquer death and hell and the grave, not to destroy the Roman Empire. See, they had it all backwards. But they figured with Jesus as their king, they were convinced it was only a matter of time until the trumpets rang out, the call to arms was sounded, and the Jewish nation would be led to triumph over Rome and the entire world, that they set up that kingdom. What they didn't expect was a carpenter with no weapons, with no army, with no political power. And they never expected he would be crucified. Although, biblically, it was there for them to know. He had proved his identity over and over by his miracles. The first one recorded in John chapter 2, where he turned water into wine. His pedigree in Matthew chapter 1, he was of the seed of David, so he was a kingly person. Even his birth, Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5 verse 2 told about that. He did signs, he did wonders, he fed the 5,000. He healed everyone that came to him. And yet they still refused to believe that he was the Messiah. John chapter 1 verse 11. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. So here in John chapter 12, one more time, Jesus is going to reveal his identity to the nation of Israel. Israel will be given one final opportunity So in these verses, what we're going to see is who Jesus is, what he has come to do, and how he carried it out. So let's look together. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now, if you look over in Luke chapter 19, we're told that Jesus had sent two disciples to get this donkey that he was riding on. In Luke 19:31, it says, "If anyone asks you why you're untying it, just tell him the Lord needs it." I love that. The Lord needs it. And the guy, if you read on, the guy gave it to him. You know, it's like one of these. Hey, the Lord needs this. Okay. All right, here you go. Out we go. But when the Romans saw Jesus come riding in on a donkey, they thought it was a big joke. I mean, wouldn't the Messiah come riding in on some kind of a powerful war horse? Boy, even his own disciples didn't understand. Verse 16 says they didn't understand. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that the things that had been written about him and the things that had been done to him. So they didn't even understand it until after he was raised from the dead. But anybody who knew the prophecy of Zechariah knew what they were seeing. When they saw Jesus entering the city, they would know exactly what was happening. He was presenting himself as the king. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Some of them understood what was happening that day because they were crying, "Hosanna," which means, for all you Bible scholars, "Save me," right? That's what they were singing, "Save me." But remember now, they're looking for a political leader. Someone to save them from the Roman Empire. But in 5 days, that same crowd that yelled, save me," yelled, "Crucify me, crucify him." Folks, they never expected him to die. When it was apparent that Jesus would not overthrow Rome, they just turned on him en masse, and they rejected him. But it's interesting that Jesus had told them why he was coming. It wasn't to reign as the king of Israel. It wasn't to overthrow the Roman government. So why did Jesus come? His entire life was centered around the day that he would climb Calvary and be nailed to that rugged cross. He came to die. His purpose in living was to die on a cross. Verse 27 says, "Now my," Jesus said, "my soul is deeply troubled. Shall I pray, Father, save me from what lies ahead? But this is the very reason that I came." Verse 32, he said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So he came to die. But not only that, he came to draw people unto himself. In fact, lots of people came to know him as Lord and Savior before he died. It says in verse 42, "Even among the rulers, many believed in him. Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well." Amen. We see the religious, we see the rich, we see the ruined, all of them. How about the disciples, fishermen, some of them fanatics, and yet they changed the world. They carried out the Great Commission. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "The message of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Folks, the gospel is the power of God. There's something very compelling about the cross when it finally dawns on the lost that Jesus hung there for them. It's no longer a foolish thing, no longer something to be scoffed at or mocked. It becomes an instrument of great power. Just think of it. God stepped out of heaven and became a man. Paul told Timothy, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was made known in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached on by the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory." Whew. Jesus, God in the flesh, died on our behalf. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That would be, every one of us here, everyone who has ever lived, and everyone who will ever live. Christ's primary desire was for every person to come to know him. Peter said, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I would say most of us here are Christians. Thank God for us all, because we gave our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus. But folks, there's a whole host of people that you know that are dying and on their way to hell. And we have the responsibility to talk with them, to share the good news of the gospel. You see, it'll only happen when we receive the Lord by faith, trust in his finished work on the cross, that'll save our souls. So he came to die. He came to draw people to himself. Number three, he came to duplicate his life in us. Well, I'm getting ready to get on shouting ground here, folks. I'm just preparing you here. That's what he told Nicodemus. You must be born from above. You must be born again. You see, Jesus takes us like we are, saves us by his grace, changes us by his power, and then he begins his life through us in the Holy Spirit. And that makes all the difference in the world. I'm telling you. When we allow Jesus to live through us, we are living the abundant life. Wow. Jesus said, the thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and to have it more abundantly. I love the word abundantly because it carries the idea of bubbling up, bubbling over. I've asked several of you this before. Is your life bubbling up? Are you bubblicious? Folks, that's a normal Christian life. That's what it is. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our mission here. When we do that, people will see the difference. We won't be all talk and no action. We really will be someone the Lord can use. Now, verse 32 in John 12, he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw everyone to myself. Now, when they heard that, being lifted up, they understood that he was talking about the crucifixion. He really was. But they had trouble with that truth because he's the Messiah. He's not going to die. I mean, and again, I keep going back to if they'd only read the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. If they'd have read that, they would know that. And because they didn't like that, they rejected the message of the cross. And they remained in their sins. And folks, it's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. People still reject the cross. Too many people feel that they can do good works, or they can be religious, or they can come to church, or they can give their money, and that's going to get them to heaven. No, it won't. Paul said it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy. His mercy. There are so many people who say, don't give me that Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear you talking to me about that. I don't want to hear it. Folks, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. I don't care what we try to do. Isaiah said that it's all filthy rags as far as he's concerned. And if we reject the message of his love and through his death, then there's no hope. The writer in the book of Hebrews said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Look at verse 34. Notice what they say. Who is this guy? Who is this son of man? Who's doing all this talking? You see, they listened to all of his preaching. They had heard his teaching. They had seen his wonders. And they still rejected his ministry and his kingship. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. People today hear the gospel and in effect say, no way. When they do this, they are rejecting the only hope they have for salvation. Read an interesting statement. Science tells us that we need at least four basic elements to survive. We need water, We need air, we need food, and we need light. That's it. That's what we can survive. So let's look at the Bible. John 4:14, Jesus is the source of living water. John 20:22, Jesus is the breath of life. John 6:35, Jesus is the bread of life. John 8:12, Jesus is the light of the world. Science is right, folks. You need Jesus to live.
Amen.
Amen. And you can reject him if that's your desire. But when you do, you're rejecting heaven. You're rejecting salvation. You're rejecting hope. You're rejecting life.
Amen.
So he came to die. He came to draw men to himself. He came to duplicate his life in us. And he came to declare promises to us. Number one, he said, we will see God. In verse 44 in John 12, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. You know, he could say that because Jesus is God in the flesh, right?
Amen.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then he goes on to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if anybody wants to see God, they'll only do it through the Lord Jesus. But not only will they see God, he also promised those who believe would be free from the darkness of their sin. Verse 46, I have come as light into the world, that whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You see, Jesus specializes in taking ruined, broken lives and renewing them by his power. I've told you this before. He took a vulgar, loudmouthed fireman named Joe, and he turned him into a witness for his power.
Amen.
Because thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, I don't do those things anymore. Because Jesus set me free.
Amen.
And he can set you free, too. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Woo!
Amen.
He further promises all of us who trust him that he will deliver them from the wrath and the condemnation of Almighty God. You see, when you receive the Lord by faith, you're delivered from the penalty of your sins. You're taken from death into life, and you have all of those icky things taken care of. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Jesus himself said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Glory to God. Now I'm on shouting ground, folks. That's the kind of stuff we ought to be shouting about. The haters can say what they will. Jesus is still the king. I mean, people can do what they please, but Jesus is still the king. And on this Palm Sunday, Jesus was hailed as a king, and 1 week later, he was crucified for being the same thing, a king. So here we are, another Palm Sunday. Got a big crowd. Praise the Lord for that. I wonder, where are you in that crowd? What's Jesus see when he looks your way? You may have shouted and sung along with the crowd this morning, but in your heart, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Is he your king?
Amen.
When he looks at you, does he see a devoted follower or just a face in the crowd? See, if you've not accepted his ultimate sacrifice for you on the cross as the only way of forgiveness, then Jesus' heart is breaking because of it. Are you one who knows the king because you've trusted him? You've given your life to him. He has given you eternal life. He's guiding you through your journey in this world and one day will take you to heaven. Or are you an onlooker? Oh, you've heard about the king. You've probably seen his work. You may have even spoken to him a time or two, but you haven't responded to his call. I don't know. Maybe your king is your family. Maybe your king is your finances. Maybe your king is your friends. Maybe you're your own king or your own queen. I don't know. Mark it down in big, bold letters. There is but one king. Say that with me. There is but one king. In Isaiah chapter 45, God said, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me.
Amen.
So the only king wants to give you everything that pertains to life. Not just existence, bubbling up life. He wants to give you a home in heaven. Now, with all of this proof that's been given, with all the scriptures that we've looked at today, how could anyone not understand that Jesus really is the King of kings and the Lord of lords? I got some good news, folks. The king is in the building.
Amen.
Is he your king?
Yes.
Is he?
Amen.
Let's pray.